You know, our world really, especially over the past month, has just drastically changed. You know, we see a general unease amongst people. We see confusion. We see even desperation. Colorado is known for having very friendly people, but even when we go out on our walks, people don't make eye contact. You know, they don't want to engage in conversation, and there's just a general, like I said, uneasiness in society right now. I think it's because mankind right now is walking a thin line of just having outright panic, not really knowing. I mean, you can see how people hoarded food and toilet paper, worried about what would happen if the supply lines closed. And with all of those things, mankind is trying to bandage up their troubles. But we know bandages aren't going to solve the world's problems. Bandages aren't going to rescue mankind from its woes. But we also see in the same thing, whether it's in the media or terrible celebrities or celebrities singing terrible songs, we see a general attempt to try to comfort one another, to reassure the public that, you know, life is going to get back to normal, that the momentary change in our societies will pass, we'll get back to normal life. You know, the doctor that works for the government that comes out a lot stated today that he doesn't think people should ever shake hands again. Not only does it spread the coronavirus, possibly, but, you know, it spreads the influenza virus, which kills more per year than corona does or has. But something, I mean, it's something very little. Don't ever shake hands again. But that's fundamentally a change. And those Band-Aids, like I said, aren't going to solve the problems. And when I hear those kind of statements, when I see people trying to let the waves settle a little bit, I can't help but think of the statement that Peter gave in talking about Christ. And let's turn there right to begin with 2 Peter, starting in verse 3. Because people will go back to their normal lives. People will have some sense of comfort at the end. 2 Peter chapter 3 and beginning of verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be in holy conduct and godliness? And that's a question we always have to ask ourselves. Because the world is, this is going to come upon the world unexpectedly, almost like this virus did. You know, man, and which can include us, can ignore these events, can become numbed by these events. But as we know, the day of the Lord is not avoidable. It is not ignorable. We cannot ignore what will transpire on that great day when Christ returns, when Christ begins to set his kingdom in order in this world. And yet God warns through his prophets, through his messengers, that this exact attitude will live, not just in the world, but in the church that lives today. To Laodicea, as I'll quote, he warns, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." There will be a sense of those that have God's Spirit that they're okay, that they're going to get through this, that they're going to be able to conquer whatever these things are. And that, just like with society, those are just Band-Aids that will not rescue us, that will not solve the true problems. One of the key weaknesses of that era, I would say, of that church was forgetting who it was that led them, who it was that was at the head of their church. They relied on themselves, and they lost the reliance on Christ. You know, we see what people are buying to try to protect themselves. We know that guns and bunkers and whatever you do to store up large amounts of provisions aren't going to help you survive what is coming in the near future. Nor is false doctrine, nor are false ideas, nor is a bad or is a Laodicean attitude to save us when the soon coming future arrives like a thief in the night. Today I'd like to look at an epistle that Paul wrote to the Colossians, because I think it can really glean some of the weaknesses that are present in this Laodicean era. It was, in fact, written to a church next to the Laodicea church, and Laodicea is even mentioned in there a few times. Because I think it can help us kind of focus on the necessity that we have to have to rely on Christ. I'm going to begin by reading the introduction. Which is not biblical text, but is narrative, or it's talking about this. In my Bible, at least, the New King James Version has this intro. Paul's purpose is to show that Christ is preeminent, first and foremost in everything, and that Christians' life should reflect that priority. Because believers are rooted in Him, alive in Him, hidden in Him, and complete in Him. It is utterly inconsistent for them to live life without Him, and this is speaking of Christ, clothed in His love, with His peace ruling in their hearts. They are equipped to make Christ first in every area of their life. And even as we had talked a little bit on the Passover, this focus on Christ and Christ's love is what will heal us, what will get us through the terrible events that will be impacting this world and very soon. To begin with, first point is talking about the supremacy of Christ. You know, this concept and this belief, most importantly, this practice is paramount for a Christian. Christ cannot be anything other than first in our actions, in our thoughts. If He is not first, then what is? Ourselves, Satan, us being led by Satan. He has to be preeminent. And Paul talked just about that. First, or in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. He, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. He was very clear there of trying to address the problems of this church, of who it is that they are supposed to focus on. That it is Christ. Christ is first. Christ is preeminent, not just in His own Godhead, and what He represents in the family of God, but also in what He should be in each of our lives, that He should be preeminent. Likewise. You know, we were created by God for Christ. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. You know, the NIV states this as, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. That preeminent, that supreme being, as we know, that died for us to give us this opportunity, is the reason that we live, is the reason that we have this opportunity to live eternal life. The next point is that we must be reconciled in Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Indeed, if we continue in this, if we grow in this knowledge and keep it at the forefront of our lives. Because of that, as we've talked about, because of that sacrifice, we can take part in this family of God. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3. Ephesians 1 and beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Chosen from the foundations of this world to be holy and blameless, not to fail, but to succeed in joining this family. But you know, we are only capable of staying in this state, staying holy and staying blameless, if we continue in the faith. If we are grounded and steadfast and not moved, and if we are coming before God to confess our sins, to grow and to change, to walk away from the man and walk towards God. And all of that takes sacrifice on our part. It took a huge sacrifice on Christ's part and God's part, but it takes sacrifice on our part to give up those things that might seem pleasurable if they don't lead to God. It requires that we put aside our physical desires and focus on spiritual necessities. And that's the difference between a desire and a necessity. Spiritual things are necessities, because nothing on this earth is going to save us from judgment that is soon to be arriving. Another point then, as we continue, is the sacrificial service for Christ. Colossians 1, and I'm going to read verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings, Paul speaking, for you, and filled up in my flesh what is lacking in the affections or the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Skipping down to 29. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You know, Paul truly, as we read throughout the Bible, gave of himself physically, especially, to administer to the church. And he didn't forget, through all of his life that Christ was preeminent in all things, including the suffering that cost Christ, or in that cost that Christ paid for you and I. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul had that attitude. We have to ask ourselves, are we willing to have that same attitude? That what we suffer today, what we go through, is not comparable, is not even on the same scale as what Christ is offering to each and every one of us through his death, through his sacrifice. You know, demonstrating love for what Christ did for each and every one of us can be and is exemplified based on the love that we show to one another. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7. I'm going to read this from the Common English Bible. 2 Corinthians 1 and starting in verse 3. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be blessed. He is the compassionate Father and God of all comfort. He's the one who comforts us in all our trouble so that we can comfort other people who are in every kind of trouble. We offer the same comfort that we ourselves receive from God. That is because we receive so much comfort through Christ in the same way that we share so many of Christ's sufferings. So if we have trouble, it is to bring you comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is to bring you comfort from the experience of endurance while you go through the same sufferings that we also suffer. Our hope for you is certain, because we know that as you are partners in suffering, so also are you partners in comfort. We all Christians, all those that have stepped aside and not jumped into the stream of what the world was doing and flowed down towards death by following satanic principles as he leads this world, all of us have are together also, you know, those of us that have suffered that also have that promise of comfort, that promise of salvation if we don't walk the way of the deceiver. You know, throughout Colossians, the first chapter was focused on what, or I should say, who we should be concentrating on. And I think in general, the chapters 2 and 3 focus on what we cannot concentrate on. You know, Christ is preparing us to overcome this world. And we have to know that that true understanding cannot come from the world. It can only come from Christ, only come from the messages that he has given to us in this Bible. Another point, which I'm borrowing from some of these headings, is not philosophy, but Christ. Colossians 2, and beginning in verse 1, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches, for the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. All treasures in wisdom and knowledge. That is something we have to strive for, brethren. We can't achieve what the world desires, what the world focuses on, without the Father and without Christ. True treasures of those wisdom and knowledge come only from them. You know, answers to the questions that really matter become obvious when God's Spirit lives within and is part of our lives. Until then, they are confounding. They cannot be understood. But the world, through Satan's lies, through his empty deceit, his promises of understanding, promise to fix our current dilemma, promises us enlightenment. But in the end, it only gives us enslavement. It only lessens our chance and even removes our chance from the eternal promise. Galatians 4 and verse 3. Galatians 4 and verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. We all were enslaved by those worldly principles until we came to the knowledge, the fullness of God in Christ. But we can lose that enlightenment, we can lose that knowledge in the fog that Satan's deceit permeates this world with. 1 Timothy, starting in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading starting verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. It's false knowledge, and we can see it's hard to find good knowledge today, even with this current pandemic that the world is under. You turn on the news and the story is changed by who you listen to. It is confusion. It's contradictory. And we can't focus on those things. We have to focus on those things that are true, that give that enlightenment, that understanding that only God can. Back to Colossians chapter 2 and beginning of starting with verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You know, the keys to fighting against the babbling of this world are already in our possession. We have that book in our possession. We don't need new teachings that satisfy those itching ears. We simply need to abound in what we have already been taught, what we already know through God's Holy Spirit. Verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead boldly, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Again, showing Christ's preeminence in all things. Philosophy. In the Encyclopedia of the Bible, the meaning of the word in Colossians 2:8 is, as they state, is hard to determine. It could possibly refer to Gnosticism or perhaps mean only ethics. For the first century, the Greek schools had sunk into their own nadir and discussed little else, just revolving circular arguments that led to nothing. And that's the kind of arguments we cannot, and the kind of focus we cannot have as Christians. Strong's Concordance says of this, it's Jewish sophistry, philosophy, the use of fallacious arguments, especially with the intention of deceiving. You know, we have to be wary of these kind of attitudes as they're ever present and ever growing in our societies. Everybody has their own interpretation of events, and nobody can dissuade that. Nobody can not accept what somebody's opinion is in this world today because everybody has a right to express it. Well, most people's opinions mean nothing, especially in this world filled with so much confusion. 2 Timothy 3, Because if when we stand out, we are going to face persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus or in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That preeminent being is the one who will guide us. It's only through his wisdom and nothing else that we can have a chance to succeed in God's plan. Next point, also borrowing from these headings, is not legalism, but Christ. Verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his own fleshly mind. Again, another aspect that this world can cheat us of our rewards. Why? It's because it's a failure to focus on Christ. Being puffed up by our own fleshly mind and not being drawn to and adhering to Christ's mind, Christ's desires. Continuing in verse 19, because we see what happens to all of these earthly traditions. And not holding fast to the head from which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. You know, what became of religion in Christ's day were just simply that, perishing doctrines of men. And Christ, as we know, was not happy with that kind of legalism. We know what he talked about and what he called the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his time. Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. To say that he was not happy with them would be quite an understatement. Because they were trying to attain the promises on their own. Matthew 15 and verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered that and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect in your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines of men, commandments of men.'" Vainly worshiping God leads nowhere, leads to death, doesn't lead to eternity. And these hypocritical practices did just the opposite of what they purported to do. They pointed to the self. They did not. They pointed to man. They pointed to those that drew or desired that power to command men, and it did not point towards Christ. Continuing in Colossians 2 and verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, which we've just talked about, which Christ talked about in those teachings. They have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Those practices had no value as they had been changed. You know, that kind of religion does just, as I said, the opposite. It keeps one rooted in sin, not one to conquer sin. And which speaks to my next point, and that is not carnality, but Christ. Colossians 3, and beginning in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The New Living Translation of verse 3:3 says, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's what we have to focus on, brethren. Even as we are mortal beings, that the real promises, the real life that we should be striving towards is still hidden from us, is still not manifest. But that is what we have to strive for. That is what is real, and that is what is truly lasting. So do we have that mindset to a reality that hasn't been given to us yet, that we can't see and touch? Well, we know that what we sense in this world, what we smell, what we touch, what we see, it's all passing away. What is true and what is eternal is spirit. Not to say, based upon our great meals last night, that we cannot enjoy what God has created for us. He has created us with senses. He has created us with a world that has develops our senses, gives us many things to enjoy. But our love must be based upon the focus of always pointing to God, always pointing to that which we cannot attain today. And it should not be pointed to man, to ourselves, to our these temporary enjoyments. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. We cannot live for the passing if we are truly trying to achieve the eternal. And if we have love for this world, we aren't going to have love for God. There won't be time. There won't be space. That is how Satan has designed it. It's just that simple. 1 John, verse 2. starting in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty basic, pretty straightforward. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, that same concept, that what is truly lasting is not of this world, is not of the physical. Colossians 3, reading again and starting in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are not on earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, Christ, who all things were created through. And if you look at that list on verse 8 and even in verse 5, that explains and that describes exactly the world we live in. All of those things are commonplace. Today you stand out if you don't use foul language, if you don't curse God. So we always have to ask ourselves what goal it is we are working towards through all of our actions. If they touch on these things, then we need to change that direction. We don't want to find ourselves walking back towards those old things. You know, all three of these warnings, philosophy, legalism, and carnality, are rooted in the flesh. Philosophy is what mankind thinks, what he thinks is good for him. Legalism is what appears to be good, what you can physically do to try to show how good you are. And carnality touches on those things which feel good, which make us happy, which point us into the opposite direction of true happiness, of godly and the spirit world. But we, as Christians, we as those who are trying to follow after Christ, have to focus on the Spirit, on that thing that has not been attained, or the Spirit life that has not been attained by us yet. Just as Abraham had not attained all of his promises, we have to have that same kind of faith that what God has promised, what God is working with each and every one of us today by having given us his Spirit, is leading us in the direction of eternal life, is leading us to a promise that is far beyond what we can even imagine in our physical minds. To continue to walk then as we have been taught. Romans 13, Romans 13 and verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We have to be fulfilling God's desires, not our own. If we aren't, we are going to have trouble trying to fulfill the requirements to enter into God's family. And with that kind of focus, come to the next heading, which points to the direction that we are supposed to be focused on throughout all of our lives, and that is the character of the new man. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond of perfection, that which leads us to true perfection, above all these other things is love. Love for one another. Love for God and love for Christ. And continuing in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, if you read those characteristics, well, you find some attempts at that, truly taking advantage of that, and truly is truly the only way that we can grow our spirit, that we can put on that character of the new man and new woman. You know, we are to build up not just ourselves, but we're to help build up the body to help point all of us to the head of the body, to Christ, the one that rules, the one that's preeminent, and the one that is the head of this church. You know, our character cannot be based on what we gather or what we take from this world, because it's all going to be flawed. It's all going to be tainted of some degree. We must be from what the Spirit of God shows us, what the Spirit of God opens our minds up to understand. Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That is what we're trying to achieve, brethren. Through our service, through us serving one another, we are pointing towards Christ. Because our character and our actions are going to continually reflect who we really are. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slaves. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Well, we talked about that purchase price a couple nights ago. It was through the blood of Christ, through his suffering, that we were bought and we were paid for, those of us that have been given this Spirit. And we can't let that drop off. It's so important that giving up that, Christ cannot be sacrificed again. It was so important that we have to attain that. We have to, or I should say, retain that. Otherwise, we are going to lose this understanding. This character that we are supposed to be growing will not add to us. Colossians 4. And verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We always have to be ready to give that answer of our faith, of the calling, of what we are desiring to attain. We have to have that readiness always to practice and to demonstrate our Christianity, to demonstrate through our lives what it is that we are pointing to that preeminence of Christ, not to the preeminence of man, to ourselves, as this world is enthralled in doing, but pointing with humility to Christ. You know, we cannot predict exactly how and when the day of the Lord will come upon man. But we know it will be unexpected, it will be fast, and most will be unprepared. Paul, through God's inspiration, has shown us how to escape this time. And it's not through calendars, it's not through numerology, stars, or any other odd interpretations that man has come up with. Our escape is through Christ, only through Christ. By keeping our sights fixed on Him, we aren't going to be transfixed on carnality. 1 Peter 1, the final scripture. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you and for me, brethren, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, through it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glorify, or in glory, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, take heed with what we have been given, which is the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His preeminence in our lives. Because with that, we can fulfill our roles in becoming part of God's holy plan to grow His family.